Morning, I want to bring a message, the message that I preached in Michigan. I've been kind of wanting to preach that here. Thought it would be a good message for us to hear. I usually, most often, I preach the sermon here before I preach it at the conference. But in this case, I didn't. And so we're going to do that. If you already heard it on live stream or whatever that other thing's called, sermon audio or something, then you get to hear it again or have to hear it again, whatever. The title of the message was, We're Still Here. We're Still Here. And now this is kind of a thought that went along with their conference. They were having their 50th anniversary of Grace Baptist Church this year. They've been there 50 years now. And anyway, so Sam was giving me some options of what to preach, and the Lord just kind of gave that thought to me. I said, we're still here. And he said, okay, you want, so we're still here. I said, yeah, let's just put that down. So anyway, so that's what we're going to attempt to bring this morning for you. And pray the Lord will get all the glory from it. But anyway, we're still here. And by way of introduction, this message will be about the presence of God, about the providence of God, about the preservation of God, and the power of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, and all those P words that that the Lord has bestowed upon His churches. And I mentioned up there, I love those P words. So many P words, positive P words that we can find. Related to the things of God, and on the contrary side of that, we have all the D words, you know, discouragement and depression and all those D words that I don't like those too well, but the P words are pretty good. They're really encouraging. So anyway, but we're not going to preach on all those subjects this morning, obviously, but it will be about those things, God's providence, His protection, and preservation and power and all those things that He has for his churches. We're going to speak on the subject of we're still here, and it's because of these reasons why we're still here, because of God and all those things that He does for us, and especially for Jesus Christ. That's really, that comes right down to it. That's why we're still here. That's why we're here, because of Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, we're still here. It's great to know after all these years of ups and downs here in Catlettsburg, Kentucky, all the uncertainties, the COVID, and the limited funds sometimes, people moving, and just different things. But the Lord is blessed, and we're still here. We celebrated, I guess you could say, our 12th anniversary as a church last November or said, well, it's really September, but whenever we had our meeting, but then plus all the years, 5 years, whatever, we were here as a mission. So we've been around a pretty long time. Time flies, you know. Don't first thing you know, it'll be 50 years maybe. The Lord tarries and we're still here. But anyway, as we all know, it's not because of our own strength or our own wisdom or our own goodness or our righteousness or our worthiness that we're still here, but we're still here only because God chose to love us and to set His affections upon us and to make us His people and to make us His church, where He dwells with His children and manifests His glory in this world. And Chris talked a little bit about giving God glory in his lesson today and those things. So we'll be hitting on some of his thoughts a little bit, but more so on a church level, more so than individual, but it's really the same thing, isn't it? All right, well, we have nothing to boast or brag about as a church any more than as individual Christians. Saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and shed His precious blood for our wicked sins, and the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blamed without before Him in love, and of course the blessed Holy Spirit of God who made Jesus real to us in the day of His power, and through regeneration, saving faith in the gospel of our salvation, and also through the Lord, the Holy Spirit, we are led to the waters of baptism and membership in one of the Lord's true churches. So to God be the glory. You know, it was all of God from start to finish. Yes, we're still here, but only by the grace and mercy of God. To all glory and honor and power and praise be to God. All right, so then for our message, haven't yelled enough yet this morning. Don't have a cat or dog to yell at, so. All right, for our message, I want to consider four simple points on the subject of we're still here. And when I say we in our message, I'm referring to us as a church, a local New Testament Baptist church. Okay, for our first point this morning, I want to ask the question, why are we here in the first place? Why are we here? I think there's no real point in asking, you know, why we're still here if we don't know why we're here in the first place. There's a lot of religious organizations that are still here, but so what? You know, the Catholics, Methodists, the Campbellites, and a host of other so-called churches are still here, but so what? You know, they have no part or lot in this matter. They're founded by mere men and not by the Lord, and therefore, you know, they are not or cannot be the Lord's churches. So, but the short and simple answer to the question of why we're here in the first place is that Jesus put us here. Jesus put us here. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about Peter. Peter wasn't the first. He wasn't the one who built the church. He wasn't the first pope. He wasn't the second pope. He was never any pope. He wasn't even in Rome, much less being a pope, as the Catholics claim. But certainly Peter wasn't the rock. Peter's confession, you know, wasn't the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. He wasn't talking about all the apostles as a whole, but or about anything else or anyone else. But Jesus was referring to himself. Jesus is that rock upon which he built his church. He alone is the head and founder of his church. Writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul said in Ephesians 2:20, he said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of his church. You know, the apostles were merely materials that Jesus used in building his first church there at Jerusalem. Peter put it like this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he said, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. If you believe, you believe he's precious, don't you? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The stone which the builders allowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And like the Jews of old, many so-called church builders have disallowed and set it not, as it were, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. My beloved, Jesus is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone of his church. Jesus built his first church at Jerusalem. From that church, Jesus continued to build his kind of churches throughout time through a chain link succession of churches, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to Catlettsburg, Kentucky, and every place where you find a good, true, sound Baptist church in the world today. And beloved, Jesus only is the head and founder of his kind of church, and therefore, we are here because Jesus put us here. We're here because Jesus, if Jesus didn't put us here, then we are wasting our time. Now, I understand that Jesus uses means to build his church. He uses preachers, he uses evangelists, missionaries, you know, preach the gospel of the lost, and he uses the authority of existing churches to organize new converts into new churches. And the Holy Spirit works to orchestrate and to empower all these human instruments to accomplish God's will and purpose to build his church. But it's Jesus who builds his church according to his designated means and according to his will and purpose. And so that's why we're here. Plain and simple, straight to the point, because Jesus put us here. And did Jesus put you here this morning? He put his church here, I believe. And that's why we're still here. All right. Well, secondly, we want to consider the reason or reasons why we are still here. Okay. So I see some of the reasons. Now, there are many good reasons that I can think of for why we're still here. But for time's sake, we're going to just look at four this morning. All right. First reason why we're still here is so that his church would spread the gospel to the whole world. And a passage we are so familiar with and we read so often, I'll just read it to you, but Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Preaching the gospel is God's foreordained means to save his elect people, whereby the purpose of Christ is fulfilled to save his people from their sins. Jesus built his church and commissioned his church to do just that. That passage in Matthew 28 we just read, that was spoken by Jesus unto his church. Not to the world, not to the world of religion. He was speaking to his church there. And that's one of the main reasons why we're still here, to carry out the great commission that Jesus entrusted to his church. I put that on top of the list. I think that's probably the most neglected reason why we're here. But very likely, certainly one of the most important reasons why we're here. All right. The second reason why we're still here is to be a pillar and ground of the truth in this world. As we're probably familiar with 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Beloved, the Lord's church is God's repository of his word, which is the truth. No other institution, religious or secular, was given that privilege and honor and responsibility by the Lord. How important to the Lord is the truth of his word? The Bible says in Psalms 138, verse 2, God has magnified his word above all his name. Now, we're not talking only about the physical KJV, King James Version Bible, as I told them, and I trust you know as well, but I'm a King James only man, as they say. I have no use for all the rest of the versions of the Bible, so-called. I'm plenty content and happy with the one I believe God gave us. But equally important to the Bible we use, the physical paper and ink, so to speak, is the rightful understanding and interpretation of the Bible. And there are many so-called churches that use the same Bible as we do, but they come to far different conclusions as to the meaning of the Scriptures. So then, beloved, one very important reason why the Lord's church is still here is to uphold and to hold up and to stand for and defend and to declare the precious truth of God's word. And a question we might ask ourselves and kind of put in the back of our minds is, where else can truth be found in this world if not in the Lord's true churches? Where else are you going to find the truth of God's word taught and preached? You're not going to find it in the secular realm. You're not going to find it in these false churches. The only place I know where you're going to find the truth of God's word faithfully taught and preached and rightly divided is going to be in the Lord's churches. The third reason why we're still here is so that Jesus can prepare for himself a glorious bride. Chris talked a little bit in his lesson about we are the bride of Christ, you know, his church. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, he says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should that it should be holy and without blemish. He's saying there in that Catherine Parrish song, that last one we sang, you know, that we're gonna be holy and we're gonna be without blemish when we stand before our blessed Savior. But as Jesus saves his people through the preaching of the gospel and he builds his church, he is also preparing his bride for glory. And beloved, it's from his church that Jesus will make up his bride. You can't read that passage where we just read and draw any other conclusions. It is here and now that Jesus is preparing his bride for eternal glory with him. We're not going to get prepared up there. This is where we are getting ready, getting prepared as the bride. We were all a bunch of vile sinners when Jesus found us. We were all filthy, we were all foolish, we were all ignorant and ill-mannered, if you will, and most unfit for heaven, much less to be included in the spotless bride of Christ. And so one very important reason why we're still here is to prepare ourselves for the Lord as his pure and spotless bride. Now some might say, preacher, that's the Lord's job. You just read it, Ephesians 5 there. The Lord washes and the Lord does those things. Well, yes, that is very true, but Revelation 19:7 also says that his wife hath made herself ready. Well, the Lord is cleansing and sanctifying and washing his espoused bride-to-be, but she is to be doing her part to prepare herself for him. And it's not a one-sided relationship any more than a husband and wife relationship is to be one-sided. The Lord's relationship to his bride is not a one-sided relationship. The bride has her part to do. And we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is all of grace. The preparation for glory involves the conscientious efforts of the bride as well. On her wedding day, they will say that she hath made herself ready. Okay, so that's a very important part of why we're still here. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves to meet our blessed Savior. Fourth reason why we're still here is so that God would get the glory in all things. And that's sort of what Chris was talking about in his lesson, part of it. Paul said in Ephesians 3:21, we read this often, but unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. You know, the place where God has placed his glory and where he receives glory is in his church. I read of no other institution in the New Testament where it is said that God receives worship and glory. It is only stands to reason. Since the church is the house of God today, where we read, the pillar and ground of the truth, it only stands to reason that the Lord's churches would be the appointed place where God would receive glory and worship and praise. So this morning we've briefly seen just four of the God-given reasons why we're still here. You know, we can think of many more, I'm sure, but we'll move on for now. All right. Well, thirdly, why are we still here in spite of the apparent odds against us? I mentioned just a few things in opening this morning, you know, things that maybe we've gone through in the however many years total we've been around, you know, 17 years or whatever. It's not all been easy. It's not all been, you know, there's been times when we've wondered how we were going to maybe make it. Matthew 16:18, again, we've already read, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," I want to focus just a little bit on this last phrase, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Those are the words of Jesus, of course. Beloved, for over 2,000 years now, the gates of hell, or the jaws of death, as Brother Jerry Gum liked to define that, the gates of hell have been trying with all their power to prevail against the Lord's true churches. Just read the book, the churches there in the Valley of Piedmont, and you see, you know, that's one wonderful book of the sufferings of the Lord's people and his churches in particular, and how the Lord saw them through all that. He's been trying his best to try to destroy the Lord's churches, yet we're still here. The devil and his demons, the false religious organizations, and not to mention the God-hating secular world, they all desire to see the destruction of the Lord's churches. So then why, against such seemingly great odds, are we still here? Well, the answer can be found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, where Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his servants' eyes to see the Lord's mighty angelic army of chariots and horses of fire all around them. If you remember the story, the enemy was very great, but they were no match for God's mighty angelic hosts. You know, we can't see God's invisible army around the skin. We can't see God's hand. We can't see the Lord. You know, he's spirit. Tell you what, we're encompassed with a mighty host. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Beloved, we could easily preach an entire series of sermons on the subject of God's preservation of his people and his churches. As a sample, and I know I preached a sermon on this a while back, not long ago. Just take the time to read over in Psalms 46, and you see some good reasons there for why we're still here in spite of our countless enemies. You know, the Jews, and this world has always wanted to exterminate the Jewish nation, but they're still here. Well, equally true, or maybe even more true, is that of his church, the Lord's church. But this morning, I'm just going to give you one reason why we're still here in spite of our enemies, and I believe that should be more than what we need. Again, we read in Matthew, and where Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he said, "And lo," and at the end of this passage, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the age. Well, as the district attorney said to the judge, "Your Honor, I rest my case." Beloved, I rest my case. Since Jesus, who has all power in heaven and earth, is with his church, who or what could ever possibly prevail against it? You know, reading over there in Romans 28 or 8, you know, down 31 through the remainder of the chapter, talking about what can separate us from the love of Christ. Well, what can possibly do anything to bring any harm to the Lord's church or destroy the Lord's church when you consider who it is that is with his church? What could possibly prevail against it? Need we say more? Satan and his demons and all the false religions of the world and all the armies of the greatest nations of the world are no match for the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, who is with his church. Well, fourthly and finally, When will we no longer be here? When will we no longer be here? Well, the possible answers to this question are pretty simple and pretty obvious. We will no longer be here when we quit performing our God-given reasons for being here in the first place. That is, when we quit preaching the gospel to the lost, sooner or later we'll no longer be here. Do you want to see a dead church? Just look for one that no longer preaches the gospel of Jesus to lost sinners, to a dying world, and you will find a dead church. And when we no longer are the pillar and ground of the truth, we will no longer be here. Beloved, there are a lot of what used to be sound churches that are no longer sound and no longer around. And some of them might even still be here physically, but their candlesticks are gone. And I can think of churches that fall into that category right now as I speak. And when we are no longer making ourselves ready for Jesus, it won't be long before we will no longer be here as a church. Beloved, this world has got a death grip on so many professing Christians and Baptist churches today. It's getting more and more difficult to tell churches from the world. God help us. We're to be sanctified. We're to be set apart from the world unto Jesus. And when that's no longer true of us, I believe that we will soon be gone as a church. When we no longer give God glory in the church, we'll no longer be here. Many what used to be glorious churches have Ichabod written over the door. The glory of the Lord has departed. The churches exist for every reason but giving God glory. Woe unto us if we fail to see our ultimate reason for being here, and that is to give God glory in everything. That's our chief duty, is to give God glory in everything, individually as Christians in our lives and collectively as a church. I mean, we give God glory when we preach His truth, when we sing and do everything in spirit and in truth, and when we worship Him according to the truth of His word, and you know, those are all things that give God glory. And many things could be mentioned there, but, well, now all these things so far have been pretty grievous reasons why we might no longer be here at some point in time in the future. Yeah, and I don't want to see that. I hope we don't want to see that. But there is one good reason that we can all rejoice about, and that is when Jesus comes again for His church, we will no longer be here. I hope that's the reason why one day we are no longer here. Beloved, what a glorious day. What a blessed reason for no longer being here when Jesus takes us home to be with Him in glory. And as John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, in conclusion, I say again, with joy and thanksgiving, it's wonderful that we're still here. And I pray that God will continue to bless and to keep us in His love and grace and in His truth. God help all of His true churches to continue fulfilling the reasons that, you know, that we're here and that we're still here. Keep on doing. Keep on preaching. Keep on standing, proclaiming. Keep on preparing. Keep on. Keep on giving God glory in His church. Who knows? But one day, very soon, He will come to take us home, and may we be ready to meet Him. Are we ready to meet Him this morning? I'm really speaking primarily to those of us who are Christians this morning. I trust trust me, all of us are. Maybe we have some that are not, children maybe. But are we as Christians ready for Jesus to come? Do we feel in our hearts that we're ready? Are we prepared for his coming? I think we get so complacent at times as Christians, as church members, as churches. We hear that so many times. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And we just kind of we lose faith and hope. And we've been waiting so long. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? You know, the church has been preaching about Jesus coming soon for 2,000 years now. And this is a time when most pastors and churches and God's people believe that probably is going to really be the time when Jesus really does come. And I know he hasn't come. It's been over 2,000 years. He still hasn't come. But what did Jesus say? At such an hour when you think not, when you least expect it, when we're so far away in our hearts from thinking Jesus has come again, that's when it's going to happen. That's when he's going to come. When you least expect it, when you think not, well, I believe there's going to be some people awake and thinking when Jesus comes again. I don't think they're all going to be sleeping. As the parable of the 10 virgins over there, you know, there's going to be some awake, watching, ready for the Lord's return. May we be among them. May we be watching and waiting, serving, faithful, preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready to meet him when he comes. Well, are you ready this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you're not ready. You're not ready. Do you believe that Jesus is your only hope of salvation through his blood that he shed on the cross for your sins? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? That he paid your sin debt on the cross? That he did everything necessary to purchase your salvation? When he suffered, bled, and died on that cross, and was buried and rose again for you. That's the only preparation that can be made in terms of your eternal soul being prepared for glory, is faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are not ready, and when Jesus comes, you will not go with him. And you have only God's wrath and judgment to look forward to. Well, are we ready? And as church members, are we making ourselves ready? And I hope that we can all pray this morning again with the Apostle John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Can we say that honestly? Can we pray that honestly? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We're ready. We're ready for you, Jesus. "Even so, come." There's a lot of things I'd like to see happen in life. There's a lot of people I'd like to see saved, and you know, a lot of. There could be a lot of things that seem like left undone when Jesus comes. The things that we'd like to do, we didn't, and you know. But even so, come, Lord Jesus, and that always needs to be our attitude, I guess. Our frame of mind, always ready for Jesus to come. That's all we have. Let's stand. We'll be dismissing the word of prayer. I'll ask Travis, if you could dismiss us.